Luke chapter 19. I've really never seen this before, so I'm excited about it. Luke chapter 19, and we'll start reading in verse 28, and we'll go through verse 40. So start in Luke chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 28. And when he, that is Christ, had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he, Christ, was nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as Christ had said unto them. And as they were loosening the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they simply said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as Christ went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto the master, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And Christ answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And what would they cry out? The King cometh. The King cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They began to rejoice and praise God. And that's what they said. And he said, the Pharisees, they didn't like it. They said, tell your disciples to stop, these people to stop. And Christ said, nope. If I told them to stop, these stones would cry out. So the title of this message is, If These Stones Could Talk. If these stones could talk. And I ask you simply, could these stones speak? Well, if our sovereign so chose to allow it, yes, they could. And according to the context of Luke chapter, this 19th that we read, what would they do? They would begin to praise God. These stones that were around him, if he so chose, he could loosen the donkey's mouth, that the donkey could speak. So they could, if it was his will, to do so. They would not cease to cry out in praise and adoration and true worship of this their great God. And I exhort each and every one of us this morning, this is what I want us to do in this time, and you could say especially in this time, but all times, to imitate these rocks, to imitate these stones in this book, and today mimic what they would have done, and every day. So let's take a look at some stones in Scripture, okay, in this book, and see what they saw. And note what they note. If these stones could talk, what would they say? Because we, says Peter, are lively stones, the believer, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the believer is likened unto stones as well. So let us go back. And I've just got several examples. But we could look and do a Strong's or a concordance and look up the word stones, and you'll see a bunch of them. So what these stones saw, they saw the majesty of creation. As God spoke them into existence, they could surely speak of the handiwork of God in their formation from chaos to order. God spoke in Genesis, and it was. They basically, these stones, if they opened up their mouth, they could speak of ancient things in ancient times regarding the Ancient of Days. So let us learn to do the same thing. As their God, the rocks and stones, is our God. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And verses 18 through 22. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it and called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." This is the stones that Jacob used for pillows. And then he built there an altar. And he called the name of the place Bethel, or the house of God. God gives, and we give back. In short, that's the life of the believer. God has given us grace, and we don't do it. We don't charge God. If you do this for me, I'm going to do this for you. We don't do that. Jerry Lewis did that. And that's why you saw the telethons. He prayed a vow to God, and God heard. He said he heard it, and so he bound himself by doing those telethons forever. That's works. We're not into that. But what we see is these stones, if they could speak, they would see that they were called the house of God. Freely we have received, and freely we give. I'd say grace. Those stones were grace. He had was received something that he didn't deserve. And he called that place the house of God. Can we not bless God and rejoice loudly for his giving us grace to worship in this place, in Jackson? This, we could say, is a Bethel. Though God is not in the house, he's in our hearts. But when we gather together, the collective, the local ecclesia, as it's called, or the local body, is God's there. If the gospel's there, can we not rejoice? Like these rocks, these stones? Oh, if they could talk, what stories they would tell. So we rejoice that he gave us grace to acknowledge and to worship him in this place here, perhaps Jackson, where we worship his son here, where his mercy is found in Christ, which Christ is the very house of God. So he takes these, they're just stones. But stones, as are significant throughout the whole scriptures. So this first one, it's the house of God. It's the grace of God. I know we've talked about it and say it and this and everything. And Bruce mentioned it this morning. Eight souls. Noah, eight souls, preached the gospel, got ridiculed, got mocked, eight souls. But don't you know, when he gathered together with those eight souls, he was reminded of the grace of God that extended to him, and God did not have to, in our way of thinking it. Joshua chapter 4. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 and verses 2. Let's read chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 to 17 to set the stage. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord, that the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan. They're being led into Canaan. Moses is gone by Joshua now. That's the story. That the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. I can partially imagine that in my mind's eye, but not really. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For now listen, this is important, for Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of harvest. So they didn't cross it when it was in the summer, in the height of summer, and the water was low. It's not like the Colorado River towards the Mexico border. There's hardly anything there. This was springtime, full-on Mississippi flood. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up on a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Explain that one. I can't. In the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 1, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. And they did that. And in verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, if these stones could speak, what would they see? What would they say? They saw the miracle at Jordan, the river, crossing the river. God is still performing miracles of salvation as his truth is being proclaimed and believed. That's what we see. Cry out, my brethren, of the wonder of free, sovereign grace, performed and secured and satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ, who he himself took the flood of God's wrath on our behalf. And we, just like verse 17 of chapter 3, the last phrase, and all the people were passed clean over. Your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. They're clean gone. They are taken care of. That's what these stones saw. That's what they would shout. Woe to that person to whom salvation is old news. Woe to that person, whether they profess or not, to that person, to those people who the Lord has become not precious. And we get stale. We can get stale. And he says in here, that verse 6 of chapter 4, that you do this, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to pass, saying, what meaneth these stones? Driving home from church. Maybe your kids are gone. They're moved out of the house, married, left. There's no stipulation as to when, why, or how. You tell them about what these stones saw. You tell them how God saves sinners. You tell them how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And it's not a, oh, it's just, oh, it's so terrible. No, it's, if these stones could cry out, they would cry out to the King of Glory. We tell our children, yes, it's a trial, it's a struggle, but we tell them there's nothing like it. To be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, happy, happy day when Jesus took our sins away. Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Joshua chapter 8. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offering unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. This context of this story is just upon the, right on the heels of this. Joshua had just, they had given victories at Jericho and Ai, and he builds an altar of whole stones. What do these stones speak and see and cry out? God is ever our deliverer. God is ever our strong defense. God is our sure footing in an enemy land. And offerings were pushed upon these stones. They speak of our offering for sacrifice and praise unto our ever gracious Lord. We are allowed to come into the presence of God through this, that is our Emmanuel, and he provides unto our God a sweet smelling sacrifice. And time would not allow me to tell of the altar built by Noah right after the flood. He built an altar. Those stones saw something. In Genesis chapter 8, right after the flood subsided, and there's eight people. That's it. Or time would not allow me to speak of Abram's altar built in Genesis chapter 12, or again as Abraham in Genesis 22. Those are times of reflection, times of worship, and boy, if those stones could speak. These stones all cried up and cried out for all to hear. If we indeed have ears to hear, they cry out of God's greatness and goodness. They belong only to God and all who serve Him in humble adoration. 1 Kings, this I love this one. 1 Kings chapter 6, and I preached this a while back ago. 1 Kings chapter 6. There is so much in here that I'm just going to hit some basics. 1 Kings chapter 6. What did these stones say? Verse 1 and verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 418th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now skip down to verse 7, and this is what he's describing the elements, the wood, he's describing, he's the architect, he's describing what they're going to use, the materials. Look at verse 7. And the house, which was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought to the site, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Okay. These stones witness God's house being built. Notice the description in verse 7. Made ready. Is that predestination? I'd say so. The stones were at the quarry were cut to fit before they were even brought on site. We are saved from before the foundation of the world. Before they were brought in, it says they were built of stone, which was already made ready before it was brought in on the site. That's election. That's predestination. That's glorious. That's glorious. Because if you had anything to do, if I had anything to do with my salvation, it wouldn't be sure to all the seed. But these stones are in God's house. And we're stones, we're lively stones, built up. That's what this is talking about us. The master builder, that's our Redeemer. How would you, I'm amazed that when stuff gets built, they have architects and they think about, and for the most part, everything's followed exactly and it stands up. I really wouldn't want to do that. I couldn't do that. But our master builder, oh my, that's what these stones saw. These stones saw that they were being made ready, and we're being made ready. And a beautiful thing is that there's not going to be any hammer, nor axe, nor tool, or anything heard in this building when it's finally complete. When we're finally complete, when we're in glory, there will be no sounds of the works of man in heaven. There will be no. You're not going to hear I've decided for Jesus. I came up and shook the preacher's hand. I did this, I did that. You're not going to, it's not heard. There's neither hammer nor axe nor tool or iron heard in the house. When we finally get the glory, we're going to ascribe all glory to His grace. There won't be any of our stuff, no noise. So it will be in glory. No trace of human merit. And there's more in this. Go back and look at it. It's absolutely incredible. These stones are set in their proper place. What does the scripture say? A mansion is being prepared for us, and we're being prepared for the mansion. It's already there. The stones are cut and set, and they're set. These stones, and we see and cry aloud, God's will shall be done. God's purpose of grace will proceed right on schedule, right on time, without our puny, insignificant works involved. Oh, can we not praise Him for His sweet, abounding, predetermined grace? That's what those stones saw. Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And verse 16. Lest we forget who these stones truly represent. It represents us. It represents the house of God, these and that. But Christ will have the preeminence. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. We must always remember that these precious stones are a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, revealing this cornerstone, this elect and precious chief stone to be our true and sure foundation and hope of eternal life, Christ. If we are laid on Christ, we have a good foundation. He was crushed, but not destroyed, for all who believe. This is all of God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, as well as God's eyes. Those who put their trust in Christ, as the song we sing a song, find him wholly true. Those who trust Him, find Him wholly true. And it's always been that case, whether we're in the midst of a crisis or not in the midst of a crisis. He never changes. So now we've seen in several instances of scriptures, and I encourage you to look for more, these stones cry out unto God. They've cried out of the wonders of creation, the glory of free salvation, the songs of new life, the stanzas of sovereign protection and care of the church, the noteworthiness of praise and adoration to our kinsman redeemer. In short, praise and rejoicing heaped upon the redeemer as they themselves were used to place the very sacrifice upon. So I ask you and I encourage you with me to lift up our voices in such dark times as we are living in. To the believer, you know, really to the believer, it's always dark. This is not our home. You know, the world has just got here, it's concentrated, sky's falling over here, woe is me is over here. But to the believer, our home is not here. Our children may be here. Our friends may be here, and that's why we could get concerned, because we're not unmoved by tragedies and such things, and we face them, but we don't weep like the world weeps. We don't. So let us during these times and tomorrow to sing the anthem of the Lord our God in Christ Jesus. As our Savior, I believe he told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18. And he said unto Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of the truth, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This church will be here until it's done, until he sees fit that it's done. As that song we sang it last week, I think, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. So let us sing like these rocks. If these people stop praising God, these rocks, well, let us learn from the rocks. They're our friends. They were created like us. Let us say grace, grace unto it. Day after day, as the people of God, and this world is running around with chickens with their head cut off and the sky is falling and all these different things, let us say, herein we stand, we can do no other. Our God rules. Our God reigns. And we'll serve the Lord. Like Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I've got a little saying that I don't know where I got it. Melinda typed it up, put it on my computer, my study desk, and I think it's appropriate. It says, "In happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. But in every moment, thank God." Now, I wish I could stop there, but I can't, because the Scriptures doesn't. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. And I say this with all seriousness and sobriety. I'll just read it, what it says, and you can see it. Revelation chapter 6. If you do not praise God like the rocks, if you do not worship God like the rocks, if you have not been redeemed, rocks aren't redeemed, but you know what I mean. If you do not so, if you do not believe him, these rocks, they witness the creation, they're also going to witness this. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. And the mighty man and the bondmen and everybody hid themselves in the dens. And they said in verse 16, to the mountains and the rocks, to the stones, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? These stones will attest to God's righteous judgment, as well as they've attested to his mercy and salvation and grace and love and hope and peace. But these stones will be there as well. And they will attest God is right and God is just. How dare you, how dare I not trust his son? Well, may we flee from the wrath to come. And may we lay hold upon this immovable, strong, and sure stone of grace, Jesus the Christ. Because is he not the cleft in the rock? I just thought about that. There's so many illustrations. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Or what he's saying, he hides my soul in him. To be in Christ. Oh, that will be glory. Brandon, would you close us?